Job 42, verses 7 to 8. We're coming very close now to the end of this very difficult book. I say a very difficult book, but my friends, we should not forget it's been a very, very difficult experience for Job. And we're coming to this end, to the end of this episode, this protracted period, this chapter in Job's life. And we're coming to the epilogue of the book and to a new future for Job. But let us not forget the way this man has come and the purpose of God in it. God has been working in and through Job in a conflict with Satan and demonstrating to Satan and to the world for all time the glories, the wonders of the work of God, even within a man. How Job has been brought to the verge of destruction as far as a man goes. And yet God's work has survived, and more than survived. It's come out triumphant. Now, the epilogue of this book goes from verse 7 to verse 17 of chapter 42. But I want to break it into three parts. I want to break it, first of all, into God vindicating Job, his cause, his truth. God's cause, God's truth. I then want to deal with the part here in this section of scripture where Job is an intercessor for his friends, his comforters. And then the final blessings that are poured upon Job from the Lord. So God vindicating his cause, that's verses 7 and 8. I say God vindicating his cause, that is true, but is God vindicating his servant also? And God's cause at work in his servant Job. And remember, my brother and sister in Christ, remember, although it's dramatic and special for Job, it's extraordinary for Job. It's incredible, is it not, the things that have happened to Job. Although it's special for him, the principles come over in our lives. What God says about Job and to Job and about his own purpose and all this, in principle, comes to us, brother and sister. And where are you today? How are you today? In what state are you? Am I addressing a believer who is lonely, isolated, fearful, rejected, completely laid aside, snubbed, whatever it might be? Are you, as it were, suffering affliction and a sense of loss and need? Then let God's words about Job be a comfort to you. Let me read them first of all. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Now I'm breaking off there. It goes on, of course, because the two points I want to make in this very short discourse are found in these two verses, 42, 7 to 8. I want to emphasize two points. God vindicates his cause first. He vindicates his people. And then he vindicates his truth. That's the two points. God's people and God's truth. And I want to stress these two things for you. Let's look at this. God has his people. Have you noticed it? Did you notice it when I read it to you? God says over and over in these two verses, he says it 4 times, in fact, "My servant Job, my servant Job, my servant Job, my servant Job." Now, a modern editor would tell the writer here to correct this and reduce this. "You said it. Maybe say it twice, but don't keep thumping over so many times in such a short compass. But no, God's Spirit, the Lord himself, four times in these few verses, two verses, in these few lines, four times, my servant Job, my servant Job. Brother and sister, do you see what God is doing here? He's standing up for Job. He's owning Job. He's claiming Job. He's recognizing Job. He's laying his hand upon Job. This is my servant. I have chosen him. I have redeemed him. I have defended him. I have heard him. I have protected him. I am with him. I will never leave him. I will bless him. He will come to me at the end, and I shall receive him into everlasting life. Brother and sister, can you not understand? Can you not see? Can you not feel this is true for you? Remember, this is way, way back in the mists of antiquity. Think what we can say now in the days of the new covenant. Think of the evidence we have of Christ coming into the world, the preaching of the gospel, the apostolic labors, the work of the Holy Spirit, the complete record of Scripture. Do we not know that God loves his people? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Have we not heard Christ saying to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are my servant. Have we not seen it in the Acts of the Apostles, when the servants of Christ are cast out, rejected, thrown into jail, whatever it might be? God has stood with them. God has stood for them. God has stood by them. My servant Job. And in all the ways that Job has gone in the past 40-odd chapters here, think of all the troubles and trials and all the difficulties he's faced and all the accusations he's had to listen to. God is saying, this is my servant. I've had my hand upon him. I've had my eye upon him. I know him. Brother and sister, I asked just now, where are you today? Lonely? In a bed of sickness? Afflicted? Snubbed? Cast off? Denied? Whatever it might be, my friend. Can't you see? Can't you see? Can't you feel that God still says of you, you are my servant. I chose you. I love you. Christ died for you. The Spirit is in you. You will come to me, and I'm with you anyway. I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake, never desert you, never leave you. Even down to old age I will carry you, and in infirmity, and in trouble. That is the first point. My servant Job, take it to your heart, brother and sister. Take it to your home. Take it into your life now. Repeat it to yourself. I may be nothing in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, I am one of his servants. Praised be his name. And then God speaks of truth. He says it in verse 7 and in verse 8. Truth, truth, truth. And he calls the opposite folly, error, you see. And God knows, and God recognizes, and God states, this is truth, this is error. This is wisdom, this is folly. This is true, this is false. Have you got that? There is such a thing as right and wrong, true and false, wisdom and folly. Galatians chapter 1, very, very clear. These men are coming, says Paul to the Galatians, and they're preaching to you, and it's not a gospel. Oh, they call it the gospel, but it's not a gospel. It's not a gospel. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 2, wisdom and folly. The wisdom of this world is stupid, folly. It's the wisdom of God that counts. And this comes over in this little passage here, 42, 7 to 8. Truth, truth, truth. Falsehood, falsehood, falsehood. Brother and sister, I've got my Bible open in front of me. Here is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. We have the truth, my friend. Well, what about Islam? What about these philosophers? What about these evolutionists? What about these atheists? Have they not got some contribution to make? No. Christ is wisdom. Christ is all. God vindicates Job here Again, I say, it's back in the mists of antiquity. What can we say now with the full revelation of God in his word? What can we say now with the coming of Christ, the apostolic witness, the Holy Spirit, the testimony of God in his word? Here is truth. All else is error. Here is true. That's false. Here is wisdom. The rest is folly. Well, these are the 2 points I want to leave with you, my brother and sister. Let us go on rejoicing. We are the servants of God, and we have his truth in our hands and in our hearts and in our minds, and upon our lips, I hope. Let us speak the truth as Job did. God vindicates it. If you stand for God and stand for truth, my friend, God will stand with you, by you, and for you. Unbeliever, there is such a thing as truth, and there is such a thing as lie. There is such a thing as wisdom, and there is such a thing as folly. You may laugh at us, you may laugh at me, you may dismiss me, but I have set before you the word of God, and that is truth. Christ is truth. I plead with you, bow to him and receive him, recognize him as the wisdom of God, the truth of God, and take him unto yourself by the Spirit of God. Take him unto yourself as your Lord and your Savior, and trust in his merits and his work and his word. Let us learn then from these 2 verses. There is such a thing as God having his people. And if you're not one of God's people, what are you? You belong to Satan. Praise it be God, my brother and sister. God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. He's delivered us from the hand of Satan, taking us out of his realm. We're no longer pawns of the devil. We belong to God and we're his servant. And also, he has delivered us from folly and error and nonsense and lies. They come from the pit of hell itself, and he's brought us into the truth and the light of the gospel. Blessed be his name. May we learn from these 2 verses, and may the glory be God's and the blessing ours. Amen.